It's so surreal, though. You know, the older you get, this stuff gets weirder. I know for you guys it's different. You know what? I'm curious, all you high school students here, junior high students, what do you think is like a crazy date that's coming up, like in the future? Because today's, it's 2025. In 4 days, it'll be 2026. What's a date you can't even imagine living in? 2030? 2050? 2021? 2067, really? You guys will be so old then. I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, I thought 2020 was ridiculous to even think about. Or even 2000 seemed ridiculous. I mean, that seemed like science fiction. And I know some of you probably are more aware of this than others, but you realize next year is the 250th anniversary of the country. You know that, right? You know what it's called? It's called the I want to get this right because it's weird to say, because it's a word you'll never use again. It's bisesquicentennial. Can you say that with me? Bisesquicentennial. You'll never say that again. I do remember the bicentennial because I'm that old. And I was, I think, in junior high maybe, in 1976. Do you guys remember that? In our neighborhood, in San Diego, we were allowed to paint our fire hydrants. So we decorated them all patriotic and all that. I do remember that. But I would have never conceptualized the country being 250 years old. And then you go to Europe and, you know, they have houses that are that old. I mean, it's just crazy. It's a weird time of year. Trying to figure out what day it is. It's interesting, too, because I think we naturally pause sometime in this break and think about things. You might do this. I did this a lot over Christmas because my mom was here, my sister, and, you know, Theo and his baby and his wife were over. And so we were going through old pictures. And do you guys do any of that when you compare the pictures from Christmas to Christmas and see how the kids have grown, see how you've grown? Just kidding. I'm sure it's not you. You might think of this, though. You might, any of you think of your grades this time of year? Because I teach at Summit Christian. I have to turn, grades are already done for me, but the deadline is the 6th, I think, of January to turn grades in. I know you start thinking about some of those things. Maybe you think about your job and maybe a raise this time of year, a promotion or something, or you think about, no. Maybe you're thinking about goals or retirement. It's funny how that works, but we're not really doing a goal-setting service today. But I do want to let you know this. Next week, we are starting a series. I'm going to base it on Lee Strobel's book, God's Outrageous Claims, because God makes some outrageous claims in the Bible. Now, if you've been around church a long time, you kind of get used to it a little bit, but you might not realize how outrageous it is. For instance, when Jesus says, you have to forgive or you will not be forgiven, that's outrageous in our society for sure. In our world today, we feel very justified in being unforgiving. But Jesus literally said, you will not be forgiven. There's other things too. He says that forgiveness, you forgiving, actually frees you. I mean, that is revolutionary. And it doesn't exist in a lot of religions or cultures. But it does in Christianity, and I'm glad it does. Lots of things like that. So as you look forward to 2026, though, I got to thinking about it all week and last week and thinking, preparing for this service and just thinking about the fact that I see a lot of this online, too, where people act as if 2025 was horrible and, you know, the world changed in 2020 and we can't depend on anything and nobody's looking forward to the calendar turning and what is this world going to be like? And I saw some people complaining. They felt like they were way behind in life. I saw some people that clearly they're going through a midlife crisis because they realize it's not what they thought it would be. Some of people are just in total crisis. It made me think and reminded me that sometimes life feels like that, like you're dropped in the middle of a story. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had it happen where you're on your way to a movie and you're running a little late, but you're counting on that usually there's like 20, 30 minutes of previews. You ever had that happen? And then you get there and there weren't the previews. So you walk in and it's always, then you're trying to not, you know, not distract anybody because you're walking into the theater. The movie's already started and you're kind of trying to figure out what's going on as you're trying to find your seat and you can't figure out like, is this, what movie am I in? I can't even figure out where we're going. It's like you missed part of it. You missed the intro and you missed the setup and then you missed who the main characters are and maybe even some of the character development. Sometimes your life can feel like that. It's almost like you're walking into a joke partway through and someone's telling the punchline and you don't get it and everybody's laughing and you feel left out of it. And sometimes life can feel like that, where things haven't gone exactly as you anticipated. And it's different for everybody. It can be all sorts of things in your life that do that. It could be a surprise illness or something happened. Like, I should have shared this during prayer, but Nadine Hancock fell and probably had a stroke. I mean, her right side's not working completely correctly. Her speech is a little garbled. I got to see her yesterday. And the question that she had was, why is this happening to me? She just lost her husband 2-3 weeks ago, and then this happens. And it's funny. She said, I don't have time for this. Don't we do that a lot? She goes, I don't have time for this. I can't really text good with my left hand. And I was just thinking, life's like that. This happens and you feel like, where am I going? This isn't what I signed up for. This is not how it was supposed to be. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's something else or something at your job. And it's interesting because nothing makes sense if you don't know the whole story. I hope some of you go see that David movie. It's really good. I took my mom and my sister, and I'm going to go with the kids next week. It'll be fun to see. But one of the things they show in there is, and this is not ruining your story, but the movie, but in the story, David's mother shows him a tapestry that she's working on and shows him the back. You know how the back is with all the threads, and you don't know how it all fits, and you don't see the other side of it till the end of the movie, so I'm not going to tell you what that looks like, but life's like that sometimes. And I feel like it's like that too, as if you got a novel and you just opened it up, you'd be so lost. Where do I fit? How does this work? What's next? Where have I been? How does where I've been fit into where I am now? And how does that determine where I'm going? I just don't get it. I think it's like that way. I think that's one reason why we do kind of like movies, especially the ones that, you know, have sequels. It is kind of comical how many sequels are out there for certain movies. But I think it fits into our human nature because there's something familiar about a sequel. You already know kind of the main characters. So you walk in and you're already comfortable with the story. I was doing some research. It made me laugh about this. If this is true, it's going to be funny, but I heard there's been 4 Toy Stories and they're doing another one next year. Did you hear that? How many would like to see that? Because you like those characters. They're fun. You feel some connection with them. And that first one came out so long ago. Do you know how many Home Alones there were? Did you know there were 6? I mean, two had Macaulay Culkin, and then the rest, I don't even know. I think I saw the third one, but oh my goodness. Do you know how many Die Hards, since we're talking about Christmas movies? Do you know how many Die Hards there were? Does anybody know? There were 5. All right. How many Rockies? Too many. Well, what I saw, there were 6, and then 3 of the Creed spinoffs. And then Harry Potter, evidently, does anybody know the number? 8. 7 books, but 8 movies. And then Star Wars. I know this gets controversial for some of you because you might count it differently, but what I saw, they said there were 12 official movies and then tons of other ones. How about James Bond? We're out of Christmas now, but do you guys have any idea how many? 27. 27 James Bonds. And they're talking about another one. I think it's funny, but you know what I do? I picked this up years ago, and if I'm getting to know somebody, or even a stranger, and if we're going to be together for a while, maybe sitting in a waiting room at a hospital or whatever, and if they want to talk, I don't do this to just anybody because, you know, I know not everybody wants to talk, so that's fine. But one great way to get to know somebody quick is just to ask them, just say, hey, what's your story? It's really interesting what comes out of people when you ask them that. Because they can start wherever. It's not like I know any different. I mean, they could start at the beginning, the end, the middle, I don't know. But I'll just ask them, what's your story? How'd you get here? I mean, I do that sometimes with people even at their job. Like, why do you work this job? What do you like about it? Because without the story, nothing makes sense. You have stories. And maybe you were with family this time. And because my son's wife doesn't know everybody, you know, my mom and sister would start talking about somebody and I'd have to stop them and say, okay, this is who they're talking about. You got to help orient people in the story because you can't just start off with some part of a story. You maybe had this happen because maybe there's somebody in your family. You know, why is grandpa always so angry? You know, why does uncle whoever walk with a limp? Why does Aunt Mildred have 20 cats? I mean, there's a story there. And if you don't know the story, you don't know. You know, I find that all the time, you know, with my prosthetic foot, everybody wants to know the story, and I'm fine to tell it. I'm happy to tell it. And I always try to point it to Christ at some point. But what's really fun is when I run into another amputee. Because right away, you you know part of the story already. Does that make sense? Because we've got something in common that none of the rest of you have in common with me, and I know that part already, and it's really funny how that works. And right away, they'll tell you how it happened and what's happened, and then they'll ask about your leg. I mean, you're already there. Stories are like that. You know people's by their stories. But I think a lot of us are desperately in need of answers to our story and where our story is going. Everybody wants to know this. These are the big questions of human life. You want to know who you are. You want to know why you're here. You want to know what you're supposed to do. You want to know where your life's going to lead. Will you make a difference? You want to know if you matter. I mentioned that somewhat last week in the sermon. You want to know that you matter to people, to somebody. And you want to know, what does God want of me and expect from me? We do the Alpha class. We keep rotating that. It's a wonderful class. We'll do it again in January. If you guys have never taken it, and it's a great introduction to Christianity, but it's also good for people who've been Christians. It just asks some really good questions. The very first session, it asks this question: if you could ask God anything, what would you ask him? And then the people in the video, they share their answers, and then we go around the table and ask that question. It's fascinating. People ask some things like, if they were to ask God, God, did I turn out how you wanted? Am I who you intended me to be? Am I doing it right? Is life right? It's an interesting time. I feel like this time of year, we can ask those questions. It's interesting, too, how there's meaning in life, but some people don't see it and don't get it. And I think a lot of the videos and movies we watch, they try to answer those questions for people. And we try to relate to those characters, and maybe we do relate to those characters, because it ends up being that question over and over. What is the meaning of my life, and does it matter? Does it count? I think of it like this. It seems to me that people seem to drift in and out of other people's stories, and characters kind of appear and disappear, and some of them leave more of an influence than other. And I find, too, that we end up getting caught in other people's stories. Have you noticed that? That we are living out, in a lot of situations, the consequences of other people's choices. Their story impacts our story. And sometimes you just wonder, God, what is going on? There's a line from Macbeth where he says, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And I look at our world today, and it seems like that's kind of where they're at. Because they reject God's story, or they don't want to know anything about God's story. And because of that, their life lacks meaning. And they don't find any meaning. The world really has lost its story. And you see them desperately searching for meaning. And a lot of times they'll look to science, or what they call science. And it's interesting. Neil Postman, he's a philosopher, he said this: in the end, science does not provide the answers most of us require. Its story of our origins and our end is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. Because if you ask them, how did life begin? They'll say, probably by accident. Then you'll ask them, well, how does it end? They'll say, probably by accident. And you'll ask them, well, how do you find meaning? Well, if you do, it's probably an accident. I don't know about you. That's not super satisfying to me. That's not how I don't see life like that, and I don't think that's how it's supposed to be, but the fact is, that's what they see. And then they qualify their beliefs with this really unqualified statement. They'll say, well, that's just how I see it. And what's sad is they've attached themselves to very uncertain life. And then when you act certain, they become so offended. But unfortunately, a lot of people have settled for uncertainty. Here's the thing, though. You know that's not true. You know there's a larger story out there that you want to connect to. And you know that God has a story that really does show you meaning. I haven't been to a mall in a long time. So the last time I went to a mall, I was out of town. And when I went, all these people are running around, or there's all these stores. And I was trying to find someplace to eat. So where did I go? I went to the directory sign. Don't you love those? Anybody else love them? Because you can stand in front of that sign and you know where you are. It says, you are here. You are here. And then you could stand there and look around and you orient yourself based on that sign. And I realize, oh, I need to walk down here to that store and take a right, and then I'll be where I need to be. Wouldn't it be nice if we had those in life? You just open up your tablet or whatever and say, you are here, and that this is where you're going to go. It would be nice, but God doesn't do it that way. What he does do, though, is he speaks to us peace in the middle of our story, and then he directs us as we go. And then if you are willing to trust him, he will guide you through that. He doesn't always tell you the end from the beginning or each little step, but he will walk you through it. He will do that. He will do that if you're willing to trust him. I would love perfect clarity and all that, but it doesn't always work that way. But what I've noticed is all those story elements that we put into movies and books that speak to us so much, all those elements of good things and then tragedy happening and then somebody fixing it and then happily ever after, that desire within us, I think, is something that God has given us, a desire to see a completion to our story and to see some type of resolution to all the conflict and the chaos and the confusion. And at some point, he's going to make it make sense. And I think he does that because that's who he is. And he put that story in our hearts. Every story borrows from that larger story. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said it like this. He's planted eternity in our hearts. And he's given us this thirst for a connection with him and something that makes sense in the end. He's given us that story. And I feel like that's why we want to see right triumph in our stories and movies. And I know there's those movies out there where the bad guy wins, but don't we hate those? You don't want those. You walk out of there dissatisfied because that's not how it should be. You want your heroes to be good and you want them to win. And you want good things to happen to good people. And you want to see good triumph over evil. Christianity actually does that for us. We talked a few weeks ago about the problem of evil and how we all see evil in the world. And I talked about the fact that Jesus coming as that little baby is really the answer to the problem of evil. Because we serve a God who does solve those problems for us. And we serve a God who is an author who has written our stories. Now, he doesn't tell us every detail because he wants us to trust him through the process, but he does do it. And when you look at God's story, you see how true it is because there is a villain, and the villain is real. And maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but the villain wants your heart and he wants to destroy you. It's sad, really, because you think he'd want something better in life, but he doesn't. He wants to destroy you. That's why Jesus said it this way, the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give them life. Real Christianity does promise that there will be a good story ending in the end. For all the confusion and the randomness of our lives, he puts it right in the end. Now, it's interesting because we want those moments where it's all perfect now, and you're not necessarily always going to get that. The fact is, what he does do is he walks us through every one of those situations, and we know that in the end, he is good. It's sad because the world has a different story. Their story is horrible, really. Anybody remember reading Moby Dick? And do you guys still read that in school? What? Do you guys remember reading that? You remember the whole story? It's really a sad story. It's a sad story about a man trying to figure out life and not working out right. And one of the key lines in the movie, it says, the reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike him is because they rather distrust his heart and fancy him all brain. It's really a sad story because that's not our God. That's what the enemy wants you to think about God, but it's not who he is. He's good. And I think what happens is the more you let your circumstances define who God is for you, the more you are going to look at him and think he's evil. And you'll start to question his goodness and start to question who he is. And does he love? And worse, does he cause this pain? Even with Nadine yesterday talking to her in the hospital, and she just said, why is this happening to me? That's a fair question. Why is this happening to me? Why is my story working like this? I lost my husband and now this happens to me, and what's next? And we all live in the middle of that conflict and that tension. The thing is, the enemy wants to fill the answer right there with God is not good. And he wants you to start to believe and doubt that God is good. What I'm here to tell you today is God is good. And the fact is, he's good all the time. And the fact is that free will has consequences. And one of the side effects, one of the consequences of free will and giving you the choice to choose him or not is the fact that there's going to be a world that is chaotic and evil, and the fact that people will do bad things. I think there's times when those kind of things happen in our lives. When our heart is hurt, or maybe we're doubting. Even in personal relationships, what do we usually do? We kind of pull back a little bit and we're afraid to love again. Shakespeare said, it's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. And another philosopher we're familiar with, Dr. Seuss, he said, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. I think a lot of this comes down to our attitude and who you're going to trust. You really can't trust science. They don't even have anything, no promise of good ever. It's always an accident, and life is horrible and ends in sadness. And if you trust yourself or in yourself, you realize that you're not very that trustworthy all the time. But we serve a God who is trustworthy. And one of the things to remember is you're just partway through the story. You can't skip ahead. Does anybody do that? You guys skip ahead in the book? Any skippers, aheaders, people? Wow, okay. I didn't realize there would be that many of you. Okay. You can't do that. I mean, you can in a book, but when you're in the middle of the chaos and the confusion, you can't skip ahead. You know what God tells you to do? He tells you to trust him every day. And that's one step at a time. And trust him to do the next right thing. And to trust him that he will make meaning out of that mess if you just trust him. I think about it sometimes, about how we put so much pressure on all of that. The fact is, we serve a God who was there for us before you ever knew him. Before you ever thought of him, he was already there making a way for you before you knew it. Romans 5:8 comes to mind over and over, where it says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you even thought of him, he was preparing a plan for your redemption. I think about the fact that in Jeremiah 29, it talks about how God has plans for you. He cares about you. When he calls to Jeremiah, even in his youth, and tells him, before you were even born, I called you to be a prophet. In Psalm 139, it tells us that before you were even known, that God had these plans for you. It's interesting because this time of year, some people do look back and maybe they regret things in their life, or even in this past year. And it's good to look back if it motivates you to go forward, but C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, you can't go back and change the beginning. Here's the key point today. But you can start where you are and change the ending. I see so many people, all they do is think about the past and try to fix things, or they regret things and they carry the past like a burden. And I look at them and I think, oh, that's so sad, because you can't change any of that. But you can change today. Proverbs 24:16, one of my favorite verses. Even for though a righteous man falls seven times, who fell seven times? Who would call yourselves, who are you? Are you righteous people? Would that be you? Are you the righteous man? Well, just understand this, even righteous people fall. And even though they fall seven times, look what it says. It says he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. I understand that there's things you may want to change, but the fact is, most of the past is past. It's done. But you can't start today and make it completely, completely new. I think of it like this. Paul wrote this to Titus. He said this, once we too were foolish and disobedient. That's the past. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. That's the past. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. That's the past. Then he says this, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of the Holy Spirit, or because of his mercy, and he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, because his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. You know what's interesting about that? If you can grab hold of that and realize that there's a God who loves you, created for you for relationship, and then gave you a new life, then yes, we have a past, but the fact is he can take that and make it something new into the future that will be amazing. I don't know who's gonna be on the keys. I don't know if it's Pastor Nick, but if you'd come up here for a minute, I'd appreciate it. Let me do this with you for a second. We're gonna start next week. We're gonna start a new reading plan as a church. We did a reading plan that ended like a week ago. We're gonna start a new one starting in January. It'll be on January 1st. I'm telling you this in advance. I know it's a few days ahead. I sent an invites to everybody I could on the Bible app, but it limits how many I can do. So if you didn't get an invite, you want to be part of that, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that because, and the link is in here, but if you didn't get this, you can always give it, you can text me, email me, I'll send it to you directly. But there is something powerful about those little steps, because I think a lot of times we look in the past and we don't think about what's going next. I think if you look at the past, you can look at little things, maybe pinpoint a point in life where things changed, and that's all good. But if you think of it like this, that you can start today and start that walk with Christ in a way that will change everything, you can do that right now. One of the ways is that reading plan. I think of it like this, you know, the time I spend in Scripture is never wasted. I find that the more time I spend, the more real it becomes, and the more I learn, and the deeper I can go, and it changes everything. But what ends up happening is, if I keep focusing on the past instead of the future, I don't start those things. Or maybe I start something and stop, or start and stop, but I want to encourage you to make a change that would start forever. I think about this too, I think about the time that I could spend thinking about things in my life that I'd like to change, and yet a lot of times I don't end up changing them. I'm gonna encourage you to do that today. I wanna challenge you with one other thing before we let you go here today, but you may not know where you are in this, in your life, what chapter you're in, or how the book ends, or how the story ends. And like we said, you can't read ahead, you can't do that. But what you can do is decide to do each day different than what you did yesterday. And you can choose to make small changes that end up reaping eternal rewards. The two I really want to focus on, though, is that time you spend in the Word and the time you spend in prayer. I remember years ago hearing this evangelist speak, and he was talking about how he would pray like an hour a day. And I remember thinking, there's no way on earth. How in the world do you do that? And then he shared about this pastor in South Korea that was pastoring, like, I think at the time, this is years ago, they had 750,000 people in their church. Isn't that insane? And that guy prayed 3 hours a day. It's like, wait, what? How in the world? And then he said that the quote from that guy's name was Pastor Yonggi Cho. He said he didn't have time not to pray 3 hours a day. I'm like, wait, how does that even work? And I'm not challenging you to that. What I'm challenging you to do is to spend more time with him than you did yesterday. I feel like there's a couple simple things you should do, and that is pick a time for that you prioritize that above everything else in your life, and you pick a time. And then as you spend time in prayer, it's amazing because the more time you spend, the easier it will become, but then also the more connected you are to people, to God's heart, to what matters to him. Those things change like you would not believe. But it starts with you making little changes. I want to end today with this. I've mentioned a lot of things, and I've mentioned some times that people maybe are frustrated with God or frustrated where they are in life. Could I challenge you to lean into him this year in a way that you've never done before and to watch him work in your life? Maybe you've been trying to do it all on your own, and not only trying to figure it out, but trying to fix things that aren't fixable. One thing I've learned in life, you really can't change people, but I can change me. Can't change others, but I can change me. And God wants to grow you in ways that you've never even experienced before. Would you do this with me for a minute? Would you just shut your eyes? I always ask you to do that just so you feel that it can be a personal conversation between you and I, but more importantly, between you and God. I don't know where you're all at. I know some of you pretty well and others not so well. I know some of you who are struggling with different things and others I don't know. But I do know this. I know that all of us have issues in our life that are big to you. And I don't know what those are. But I do know that it's possible that some of you are stuck right now and you're so frustrated with things going on. Would you do this with me for just a moment? Would you take this moment and give it to a God who can actually fix things? So much of what we worry about never happens, but worse, it takes up so much of our mental space that we don't focus on the God who can fix things. I want to do this first. I'm going to pray about a couple things, but the first thing I want to pray for is that I'm not at all minimizing what's going on. It may be a health issue. It may be physical, maybe spiritual. It may be relationships. But if there's something like that in your life and you realize that you need to give it to God and you need to focus on these next chapters, would you just do me a favor? Would you just raise your hand for a minute? And I just want to pray with you. There's lots of hands up, of course. Let's do that. Let me pray with you. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I pray that you would give this to God in a way that he can start working in that and working in your life. Father, I pray for everybody in this room who's just raised their hand, and I ask in Jesus' name for you to intervene in whatever that is, whatever that is. God, I pray for those who are struggling, whether it is financial and it's just something that's weighing on them, they can't even sleep. If it's a relationship issue that they've tried and tried and it's not working out, God, that you would intervene. And I pray, God, for reconciliation where things seem totally impossible. Pray for that in Jesus' name. I pray for those who are really struggling with something at school and dreading school starting in a week. I pray for those who are struggling with something at work and whatever it is, in their marriages, whatever it is. Father, I pray that you would intervene in each of these things. God, as we give them to you, that you would open up our eyes and let us see you working in those things. Father, I pray for those who are struggling in their relationship with you, that it's not where it should be. And maybe the time they spend in the Word hasn't been really interesting, and the time they spend in prayer feels so heavy. I pray that instead of that, that as they open your Word in this year, that it would just become alive and new in a way that blows their mind. I pray, God, for every one of those who struggled in their time of prayer to just spend time in that, and I pray that that time would come alive. Pray that in Jesus' name. And I never want to miss this opportunity, but with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just wondering if anybody at all is in this room and perhaps you don't really have a relationship with God. You haven't even started that yet, but you would like to. That maybe today's the day that you would end 2025 beginning a relationship with Christ that would start today and go on for eternity. Maybe you put it off, or maybe you've resisted it for whatever reason, but today you're interested. I'm just curious, is there anybody like that? You'd raise your hand and we could pray with you. Anybody at all? All right, would you stand with me? As you get ready to head out of here, we do have some folks who would be at the front. If you would just come down, those staff and board and spouses, we always want to be available to pray with you. Maybe there's something that I've mentioned that's been on your heart and mind and you'd like someone to pray with you. And you feel comfortable mentioning it. You don't even have to, though. It might be something where it's just private, and it can be private. They will pray with you. But it could be anything. If it's a physical thing or emotional, whatever it is, if you want someone to stand with you in prayer, we are here for that, and we want to be faithful to that. But for the rest of us, my prayer for you this year, that you would just greet every day in a way that just changes, that your whole mindset would be different. Be smile that it happened. No regrets. You ready? Ready to hit 2026? That didn't sound real excited. All right, go get them. God bless you. Have a great rest of this year. We'll see you next year.